Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 51. And his parents went up to Jerusalem every year to the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they were returning, the boy Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and his parents knew it not. But supposing him to be in the company, they went a day's journey. And they searched for him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. When they found him not, they returned to Jerusalem. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions, and they that heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And his parents, when they saw him, were astonished. And his mother said, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Knew thee not that thy father and I sought thee sorrowing? And he said, How is it that you sought me? Knew you not that I must be in my father's house? And they understood not the saying that he spake unto them. And he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. And his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Now those verses are not simply verses to fill space or to tell you a few things between important passages. No, no. The fact that something is lost creates anxiety and a search is made. And the Lord demonstrated that time and again. Look in Luke chapter 15, you recall. Those Pharisees and scribes with their narrow-minded, hypocritical concept saw the Lord talking to the publicans and the sinners, and they murmured against him. And so he said, Which of you having 100 sheep, if one go astray, will not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go in search of that which is lost till he find it? And when he finds it, places it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he returns, he calls his friends and says, Rejoice with me, I found the sheep that was lost. Even so, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one, will not light a lamp, sweep, search diligently until she finds it? And when she finds it, calls in her friends and neighbors, saying, Rejoice with me, I found the piece that was lost. Even so, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. When something is lost, creates anxiety. And the degree of that anxiety is contingent upon the value of the lost item. Now, the greatness of Jesus Christ, his value to humanity, should create in our hearts great anxiety and earnest search. It's so important that we understand who we are, from whence we came, and where we're going. Because your stay here is very brief. Just a few days, and you'll pass into eternity. What is actually important in this life? So in this narrative here, Luke chapter 2, 41 through 51, we find Jesus lost. And to, of all people, his own mother, if you can imagine. But now let me say this. It was not for lack of appreciation or love, Messiah. She remembered the words of the angel dealing with the conception and the birth of this child. He shall be called the Son of God. And let me further suggest, in the practical sense, it was not because she could not have known where he was. She could have, and she should have. This boy is 8 years old. She is his mother. She should have known where he was. But let me also add that it was not because she's a wicked person. Not at all. As a matter of fact, she is the chosen vessel of the Almighty through whom to send his Son, the sinless, guiltless, innocent Savior of the world, among sinners such as I. Mary was a marvelous person. Oh, but Mary was just a person. So that each one of us shall give account of himself unto God on the day of judgment. Romans 14, verse 12, Mary will be there. Mary is a human being. She will answer to God. Oh, we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the deeds done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, at verse 10, Mary will be there. She's just a human being. However, there are people in this world today who pray to Mary. Can you imagine such misunderstanding of God's word? That is idolatry in the rankest sense of the term. Praying to a human being? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he ripped the veil between the holy place and the most holy place wide open in the temple made with hands, figuratively expressing to us the fact that when Jesus died, the way into the Holy of Holies was made available to sinners such as I. Yes, sir. And that day, only the high priest, once in the year, bearing the blood of animals to make atonement for himself and for the people, would enter into the most holy place. When Christ died, he ripped that veil wide open, and today, you and I, as the children of God, have access to the divine presence through the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. We can pray and talk to our Heavenly Father in his presence. That's wonderful indeed. Yes, we pray to God. We don't pray to women or men. Human beings, imagine that. Idolatry. Oh, the theory behind this is that, well, now, man's mother will have more influence upon him than ye. God Almighty loved you enough to send his son to die the horrible, ignominious death of crucifixion. I don't need anybody with influence to impress upon the Heavenly Father my needs. He understands that I'm a rank ungodly sinner worthy of hell when he let his son die to redeem my soul. Oh, then I have access to his throne. Sinner though I am, I can pray to my Heavenly Father, talk to him. No, we can't go through a human being by the very idea. You know, despite all of her good qualities, and Mary had them in abundance, she was negligent. Friends, let me suggest to you that negligence is one of the most powerful weapons in the arsenal of Satan. And he doesn't use it on bad people. Bad people are already under his control. They are eternally lost unless they repent. He uses negligence on good people. Say, the people I'm talking to right now. It is the easiest thing in the world to become negligent with regard to spiritual matters. We think of ourselves as physical beings in the physical world with physical needs, and the first thing you know, we're concerned with that which is to be observed with the physical senses. Lose your soul. We need to be conscious continually of the fact that we are immortal spirits made in the image and the likeness of God, and we will live forever. We need to place the emphasis upon spiritual affairs. Mary was negligent. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift away from them. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received its just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at the first been spoken to the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also working with them both the signs and wonders and manifold powers and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Notice what the Hebrew writer is saying. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which you heard. Lest haply we, King James says, let them slip. Oh, that's a good expression. That's, I like the American standard. Lest haply we drift away from them. You're a fisherman. You have your favorite spot. You're out one day, stream of course running, that river has a good current, but you fish over in this particular cove, and that day the wind is still. Man, there's absolutely no current over in the cove at all. That leaf on the surface is not moving at all. So we'll just sit over here and we'll fish better anchor. Drop your anchor. Or else you better pick out a point of reference on the distant shore and check it. They get in it. Or you're going to move. Say, you're going to drift. There's no question. Oh, imperceptibly. Don't feel it. No, just. That's what he's saying. He's writing here to good people. I mean, fine, faithful Christians. Easiest thing in the world to drift away from spiritual matters. You don't feel it. You don't think, oh, we love the Lord. We're going to do his will. It's just that this has come up, and we've got to handle this, and the children are engaged in that, and we're which things are not bad, evil in and of themselves. No, no. But if we aren't careful, we allow them to take precedence over those things that are of eternal value. It's the easiest thing in the world in our fallacious physical reasoning to drift away from things that are spiritual. You remember that parable of the Lord in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1. And he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. It's like unto 10 virgins, the one fourth to meet the bridegroom. The 5 of whom were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish carried no oil with them, but the wise carried oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But about midnight, the cry arose, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh!" And those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, for the lamps of the foolish were going out. And they said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out." The wise said, "Peradventure, there be not enough for us and you. Go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." While they were gone, the bridegroom came, the 5 wise virgins entered in with him, and the door was shut. Later came the other 5 and said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he said, "I know you not." What is he telling me? As he said in the very next statement, "Be prepared, for you know not the day nor the hour when the Lord cometh." I need to be ready. I need to be thinking in spiritual terms. I need to be daily informed in the reading of God's Word, and the best effort that I can put forth to apply these principles to my thoughts, speech, and conduct. That's what life is all about. Miss that. If you gain the whole world, lose your soul. You don't know where you came from, where you were going, or what you're going to be doing here. You miss the whole point. You are an immortal spirit. You will live forever. Yes, we have duties in the flesh. We perform them in the fear of God. No, no, not with eye service as men pleasers. No, no, everything you do the best you can because you're going to answer to God for it. Sad. Your prime relationship is to Him whose air you breathe, whose water you drink, whose food you eat, whose clothing you wear, upon whose footstool you walk, in the hollow of whose hand you dwell. The hairs of your head are all numbered. You're going to live until God dies. But God won't die, you get the picture. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's the last statement of the scene of the judgment that begins at verse 31 in Matthew chapter 25. That's verse 46. And the word eternal is descriptive of the duration of both places, heaven and hell. Where will you be? That is the decision that you alone can make. That's why I need to be conscious continually of the teaching of the Lord. I don't dare neglect spiritual things. You know, it's amazing in this life, a lot of good things. And we need to distinguish between the good and the bad. But we need also to distinguish between the better and the best. Oh, the best. That's my relationship to God. That's spiritual affair. As Jesus, when he was in Martha's house, he was waiting on them, serving, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing the words of the Master. Martha's perturbed. She said to Jesus, "Dost thou not care that Martha, that Mary leave me to serve alone? Bid her that she come and help me." Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, thou art concerned about many things. One thing is needful. Mary hath chosen the better part, which shall not be taken away from her." How many times do you have an opportunity to sit at the feet of Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us, Matthew 1, verse 23? Ooh, then I need to place the emphasis where it belongs, upon the most important things in life. No, no, they're not physical. You see, everything physical will pass, but you and I will live forever. We need to place the emphasis upon spiritual affairs. Mary was negligent. You know, her problem was she relied on supposition. You remember verse 44 in our reading there. "But supposing him to be in the midst, they went a day's journey." Right? Supposing him to be. Ooh, friend. In the business world, we don't rely on supposition. Deeds, liens, mortgages, I mean loans. Yea, brother. Put your John Henry on the dotted line. And if we need a witness, we've got him. Sign. If it has to be notarized, we've got a man who can do that. Yes. No, we don't take any chance. No, sir. We don't rely on supposition of the business world. Why? The long dream. Whee! Money. We don't take any chances on that. No, sir. Man and his wife retired relatively early. They've been urbanized all of their life. They have been talking about maybe getting a place out of town, a little elbow room, place for a garden, and they just kind of like to live out, you know. But they'd made no serious effort in that area. But one Saturday afternoon, riding along, up about a half mile ahead of them, and he's not in a hurry. There's a two-story house about a quarter of a mile off the road. And he told his wife, said, now something like that. So that's just about the right distance from town. But if we had something like that, that'd be ideal. She looked up there and nodded her head. No, thinking more about it. But as they're going up and come even with the driveway that leads into that house, there's a sign. For sale by owner. Man, he looked at his wife, flipped that car around, down the driveway, they went, rung the doorbell, introduced themselves. We just wondered, saw your sign, and wondered if you could maybe show us over the place. He said, oh, I'll be glad to. Grab his hat, here they go. And man, as they walked over that place, they looked at one another a half dozen times. That's just about the size, the amount of property that they wanted. He went back to the house, he introduced them to his wife, and they showed them through the house. And with a few minor changes. I mean, they looked at one another a dozen times. This is ideal, isn't it? They go out on the porch, and they're sitting in the swing. He's over here in the rocker, and they're talking a lot. Finally, the man said to the owner, what are you asking for the place? The owner said, well, we've discussed it. We feel like we have to have $250,000 for the house and the land. And they talked a while longer, you know. He looked at his wife a time or two, and after a while, he said, tell you what I'll do. He said, I'll write you a check up front for $225,000 if you'll take it. The man hemmed and hawed a minute, you know, and excused himself and went in. Obviously, talked to his wife. He came back out and he said, well, so we've been wanting to move closer to our children. And so we've decided we'll take it. We'll take the $225,000 for the place. The man filled out his checkbook. He said, now, this is Saturday evening, so the land office is closed, courthouse is not open. But he said, tell you what to do. I'll write you a check for $225,000, and Monday morning, if you don't mind, go in and set things up. We'll come in, and we'll transfer that. You're going to write a total stranger a check for $225,000, no collateral. Well, I suppose it'd be all right. This man's lived here for years. He's my friend. Have you ever thought of what could happen between Saturday afternoon and Monday morning? $225,000. Well, it'd take a preacher 3 months to make that kind of money. Well, the very, maybe I should say three lifetimes, but we don't do that. We don't take chances. We don't rely on supposition in the business world. No, sir, we're not going to do a thing like that. We don't. But in religion, oh, people rely on supposition all the time. Well, see, you remember Acts chapter 21, Paul is visiting in Jerusalem, and of course he has talked to the elders and the apostles that are available at the time, and he tells them what the Lord has done through him among the Gentiles, and they said, brother, you see how many thousands there are among the Jews who believe, and these all have heard that you teach men everywhere contrary to this place. But we have four men with a vow on them, and if you will take them and be a charges for them, then these people will know that what they've heard is not true. Well, Paul didn't see any harm in that if he could avoid some kind of a mix-up and problem, so he did. Purified himself, and when the days of their purification were just about completed, certain Jews from Asia saw him in the temple. And they cried out and said, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches men everywhere contrary to this place. They drug him out, slammed the doors of the temple, began to beat him. Well, wait a minute, why would they do that? Well, verse 29. Because earlier they had seen him in the city with Trophimus and the Ephesian, whom they supposed Paul had brought into the temple. Paul bring a Gentile into the Jewish temple? Who ever heard of so? Oh, but he just did on the basis of supposition. They beat him to death. They supposed that he brought him into the temple. But then the chief captain, the discord, rushed down and they quit beating him and he chained Paul and took him out of there. Just a moment. They would have killed him on the basis of supposition. In religion, well, that's very common. As a matter of fact, most deeply religious, very sincere, basically good people rely on supposition. Partyisms, divisions. Ooh, the manual, the discipline, the catechism, the confession of faith, the Book of Mormon, the Koran, the ideas and the things of the Synod, the Council, Conference and Association, or a convention. On and on and on. About 2,000 differing religions in this country today. Oh, I suppose it's all right. Supposition. But what was it Jesus said in his prayer to the Father, John 17, verses 20 and 21? Well, neither for these only do I pray, but also for all them that shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that there may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Unity is essential to our successful accomplishment of the Lord's work in this fallen world. I said, unity. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been signified unto me by the household of Chloe that divisions exist among you. Now this I mean, one saith I'm of Paul, another I'm of Apollos, still another I'm of Cephas, yet another I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? Friends, unity is required. That we all speak the same thing. I heard a preacher, well, not a gospel preacher, but a preacher say, well, that's impossible. We can't do that. You mean to tell me that God Almighty, who heard his son hanging against the raw, torn, fevered edges of torn, bloody flesh, cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the omnipotent one didn't lift a finger. The omniscient one didn't say a word. The omnipresent one left the scene and let his son die hanging naked before his detractors under darkened heaven. You mean God Almighty would allow his sinless son to suffer that way and then require of me something I can't do? Friends, speaking the same thing in religion is the easiest thing in the world. If you say what the Lord said and I say what the Lord said, we say exactly the same thing. Because this book says to you exactly what it says to me. Said. Written down between the 6th and 8th grade level. They need the proper names, Old or New Testament, linked with average words of a little less than 5 letters. Many of those words are monosyllable, single-syllable words, and sure, we can understand it. Now, there are different subjects in the book, and we may be teaching on different subjects, but every word in this book is in harmony with every other word. There's not a single valid contradiction in the Word of God. None. It's in perfect harmony with itself. To speak the same thing simply means, as Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. Ah, yes. No problem to speak the same thing as Paul requires in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Just book, chapter, and verse. That's the only thing that's important. Now, I could have a lot of opinions, and I could give you some good advice, and I could, hey. I plead a feat of clay. I'm just a human being. I don't have any authority in my own book, chapter, and verse. Just teach God's word. Speak. Unity is vitally essential if indeed we are to accomplish successfully the Lord's work. There's no question about that. But there's all kinds of divisions in the religious world, and they're not bad people. Oh, no, but they just suppose that the Lord will be pleased with that. I'm, benevolent, and we feed the hungry, and clothe the naked, and house the homeless. We do a lot. What was it the Lord said in Matthew 7, beginning verse 21? For not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Oh, many will come unto me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? In thy name do many mighty works? Thy name cast out demons? Then will I profess unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Well, Lord, these people are devout. I mean, by the time they reach their majority, they've been teaching that you're the Son of God. I mean, they send missionaries to foreign soil. They build hospitals and heal the sick, Lord. I mean, they do feed the hungry. They do clothe the naked. And they house the homeless. Lord, he understands that better than I do. What did he say? He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Well, how could he say that? Or what? Just read on. Let's do verse 23, verse 24. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him unto a man building his house upon the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. But he that heareth these sayings of mine doeth them not. I liken him unto a foolish man building his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And the fall thereof was great. Wait. What's the difference in the two men? They both heard the word of the Lord, right? They both did the religious, right? Both had sufficient diligence to build, right? But the house of one stood, and the house of the other fell. The difference? Oh, one did what the Lord said do in the way the Lord said do it. The other did something else. Now, friend, it doesn't matter what else you're doing. It doesn't matter how dedicated, how sincere, how sacrificial, how religious, how many churches you belong to. None of that has anything to do with salvation. And besides that, anything you can join that's religious in nature will condemn you. If you take my word, your soul is at stake. Check it out. You can't join salvation. You have to be saved. When you're saved, you're no longer lost. And there are only two classes of responsible people in the world today. Well, that's the lost and the saved. Well, that is the world where man is without God and without hope, Ephesians 2:12. And Christ came to call men out of the lost state into the saved state, called out ecclesia, translated church. Oh, that's why in verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, you find the Lord adding the saved to the church. So there's only two classes of responsible people, the world and the church. That's the lost and the saved. Well, now somebody says, yeah, but which church, which God, which Christ, which blood? What are you talking about? Foolish, well, it certainly is. You're the Savior, you're lost. You're the world, you're lost. Anything you can join is in the world. Oh, no. You have to be saved. Oh, that means you are a citizen of the community of the redeemed. Right. What's that called? That's the ecclesia. That's the church. Oh, it's only one church. Ephesians 4, verse 4, one body. And what is the body? He's the head of the body, the church, Colossians 1:18. Oh, which is his body? The church, which is his body, Colossians 1, verse 24. Gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 1, verse 24. The church is the body of Christ? How many bodies are there? Just as many as there are heads. Christ is the head of his body, the church. Colossians 1:18. Well, one head and 2,000 bodies would be a freak. That's ridiculous. Be out of the foot. No. There's just one church. Well, if somebody says, preach, I'm going, check it out. Don't you take my word. Here's the proof. Say. You know, it's amazing, but I don't really mind a fellow getting fighting mad when I preach the truth. When a man does that, I know he believes what he believes. That's good. Said. Had a fellow one time standing at the door after the service was over, gritting his teeth, he poked me in the chest. He said, preacher, you're wrong, and I intend to prove it. You know what I said to him? I said, you want to borrow my Bible? Friend, that's all it takes. Prove it. Yes, sir. Check it out. Book, chapter, and verse. It says exactly to you what it says to me. And if we differ, somebody's wrong. Somebody's wrong. Simple, simple message. Oh, wonderful. But let's talk about us. When am I supposed to quit? 4:30? We started at 9:30. I'll quit at 9:50 or 10:15 approximately. Yes, okay. You know, in John chapter 3, Beginning verse 1, there was among the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, oh, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these signs thou doest except God be with him. Jesus didn't mince words. He got right to the man's meat. He said, verily, verily, that's truly, truly, I say unto thee, except one be born from above anew, or we say again, that's correct, except one be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus is a full-grown Jew. He was born of Jewish parents. He was circumcised on the eighth day of his life under the law that made him a child of God. So he's perplexed. He said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Obviously not. That's what Jesus said won't work. So in answer or explanation of verse 3, Jesus gives verse 5. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot. Now listen. Except one be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't matter how religious, sincere, dedicated, sacrificial, has nothing to do with it. Except one be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, it sounds like I said, just a minute, preacher. Where do we use water in our obedience to the Lord? Oh, Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the same passage, preached unto him Jesus. What are we dealing with here? Oh, an Ethiopian nobleman. Called a eunuch here. He's reading from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before his shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment is taken away. His generation, who shall declare? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, and he said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other? Our text, verse 35, Acts 8. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at the same passage, preached unto him Jesus. As he went on the way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Who said anything about baptism? The record says in verse 35 that Philip preached unto him Jesus. Oh, to preach Jesus is to preach what Jesus said men must do to be saved. What did Jesus say about that? Well, Mark 16, verse 16, he said, he believeth and is baptized, shall be saved. Oh, that to preach Jesus is to preach what Jesus said men must do to be saved. So when they came to the water, that eunuch said, behold, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Commanded the chariot to stand still, they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And they came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more, for he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at his oldest, and passing through, preached the gospel to all the cities till he came to Caesarea. For just a moment. This eunuch is rejoicing. Why? He's saved. How do you know he's saved? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. ABC, 1, 2, 3. Simple as can be. No question about it. Oh, so he said, hey, we teach that. We teach that. I mean, as the people of God, we don't have a bit of problem with that. We go to Acts chapter 2. And saving time, Peter preached the death, burial, resurrection, the ascension, coronation of Jesus Christ on David's throne at God's right hand, reigning over spiritual Israel. And his Jewish auditors were cut to the heart. They believed what he said. And in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, they said, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for, Greek preposition, age, never used in that respect, always looks forward, thus the American Standard says, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children. To all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. They therefore that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Ooh, wonderful. We teach that. Yes, sir. The Lord. Do you know what the next verse says? That was through verse 41, Acts chapter 2. Oh, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. Say what? They continued incidentally or haphazardly or as it was convenient or handy, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. That covered it, doesn't it? They said the worship, the assembly of the people of God on the first day of the week. Yes, we pray, we sing, we teach, and we take the Lord's Supper. First day of the week. Vitally important. We had time to talk about that for a good while, but we won't take that much time. No. But not all of God's people do that conscientiously. Continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. You know, one of the basic problems in the Lord's church today and responsible for most of the divisions that you hear about is ignorance. Now, don't use that slanderously. It can be used that way, but ignorance simply means the absence of knowledge. We are not reading on a regular basis the Word of God. Consequently, some fellow comes up with this or that. Hey, brethren, you know the truth. You can't be deceived. Sad. When you know the truth, man comes along teaching error, sticks out like a sore thumb. Because this is a unit. Every word, as we said, in harmony with every other word. Sad. When a man teaches false doctrine, he doesn't jive. They say it's not in harmony. You know it instantly. Oh, but if you don't know the truth, if you haven't been reading the Word of God, then what he says sounds pretty good. And hey, he's very popular, and he has a PhD, a postal digger, and, you know, it's just, and that's bound to be right. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all bitterness of mind, examining the scripture daily, whether these things were so. Acts 17, verse 11. Oh, then I need to base my faith not upon what this gentleman said. Oh, sure, he is a fine fellow. Yes, sir. And well-educated, no question about that. And we honor and respect him for that. Yes, sir. But he's a man. I'm going to check what he says in light of God's word. I'm going to base my faith upon Jesus Christ, not upon humanity. Sir. It is so very, very important. You know, Peter said, what is that, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many in the church are not growing spiritually. You see, faith is a living thing. If you don't fear it, it'll die. A faith cometh of the hearing of the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. That's why Jesus said, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he'll live forever. Or the bread which I give is my flesh for the life of the world. Verse 51, John chapter 6. Or you remember he said in verse 53, he that eateth not my flesh and drinketh not my blood hath not life in himself. In verse 54, he said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. What's he talking about? Ingesting that which cost him his body and his blood. Where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it. For a testament is a force where there hath been death, for it doth never avail while he that made it liveth. Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17. We need to read this book every day. And I can personally guarantee you, it'll change your life. There's no question about that. Read this book every day. Somebody said, well, I'll read it, but I can't remember this point. The Word of God is living and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. All I need to do is read it. It'll do the rest. It's like ingesting physical food. You don't have to save this bean that can take care of the blood flow, or that tater you have on muscle truck. Just eat it. Oh, that's it. That's it. Ingest the Word of God. It'll do the rest. That's it. Every day. Every day. You don't. Die spiritually. Can't survive. Oh, but well, they couldn't find him in their own company. That's where they started the church, and that's where it should start in the family. You know, you love your parents, and they may be religiously this or that, and you check it out. Hey, when you reach the age of accountability, remember that your responsibility is to the Lord, and so you need to return to Jerusalem. You need to go back to the source to find the truth. We had time to talk about the reformers of the 16th century. They made the mistake of trying to reform Roman Catholicism. If you had reformed Roman Catholicism, we'd have a Reformed Roman Catholic Church, which is not remotely related to Christianity, not at all. Nothing. You need to go back to Jerusalem. Oh, that's where the discourse went back. Oh, yes. They were members, some of them were Baptists and some Presbyterian, and some moved their membership from this organization to that organization, but all the time. They were looking at the book. That's a judge. That's not in harmony with it. That's not. So finally, they just went back to Jerusalem, book, chapter, and verse, and sowed the seed of the kingdom. You know, sometimes people say, yeah, the Church of Christ was started by Alexander Campbell. Oh, really? Upon this rock, I will build my church. And what was it Peter confessed? Oh, thou art Alexander Campbell. Yes, sir. No. Peter said, thou art the Christ. Ooh. Then it was Christ who said, upon this rock I'll build my... On occasion, we'll get a letter from a program, you know, and somebody said, well, how do we begin a church of Christ to where we are? How do you start a corn crop? Now, if you can prepare the land, that's good. And take your time and talk with people, be a friend to them, exemplify Christianity in your thought, speech, and conduct, preparing the soil, oh, then sow the seed. Luke 8, verse 11, the word of God is the seed of the kingdom. When you sow the word of God on an honest heart, produces a Christian. But when it produces a Christian, the church is there. That's what the church is made up of, Christians. Well, that's the way it's done, sowing the seed of the king. Friends, we need to get back to Jerusalem. Then I'll shut up. Thank you.